Cold cobblestone, they beat him until the blood ran. They led him to die on a cross up on high, with spikes through his feet and his hands. You can use him, abuse him, mock and accuse him, sell him out for 30 pieces. Betray him, slay him, do the devil's mayhem, but you can't shake Jesus. Crown of thorns on his brow, his eyes on the crowd, all of God's daughters and sons. They're spitting at him, cursing at him. Forgive them for what they have done. You can use him, abuse him, mock and accuse him, sell him out for 30 pieces, betray him, slay him, do the devil's mayhem, but you can't change Jesus. Questions and doubts, you know there are those who deceive. I try to resist, escape and dismiss, but there's one who's shadowing me. I could lose my religion, escape with tradition, say I hold on till hell freezes. I tested and tried him, but I just can't deny him. No, I can't shake Jesus. No, I can't shake. I can't shake Jesus.
Thank you, Vicky. That's my favorite non-Vicky song. Ricky Skaggs. Ricky and Vicky. Vicky does Ricky, see? Beautiful. You didn't see him do that. She went to Nashville with her mother, but they did, and saw Ricky Skaggs, but he didn't do that. You should have asked him. Morning, everybody. As you know, we're in the midst of our 2023 Women's Seminar, which is entitled The Woman with the Mind of Christ. That's some woman, woman with the mind of Christ. Few there be that have it, just like men, few there be that have it in the days we live in. They have the mind of man, the mind of Satan, but not the mind or the thinking of Christ. So what Judy's plans to do and what she's attempting to do is to install the mind of Christ in the ladies that attend and all who listen worldwide. And there's been quite a few people downloading her messages and listening to them. So we hope there's more and more. Each Thursday night in September, 7:30, the 7th, which was last Thursday, the 14th, the 21st, and the 28th, it's easy to remember. So I hope that you ladies all plan to attend, if you can, if you possibly can. The first one was awesome, really awesome. So I don't know if it can get any better than that, so probably all downhill from there, all uphill. So tomorrow night, we're engaged in our Romans series, Romans verse by verse. Today I've entitled the message, Knowing God. It's Sunday, September 10th, 2023. I said Judy's message from Thursday night was a humdinger. So why would you say it was a humdinger? Because of the content of it, first of all, and secondly, because it was a hum from the fans in the back. So it was a little distracting, but if you, like Dan said, he didn't even hear it. He was on the road, and the road noise kind of canceled out the humming, so maybe try that in your car as you're driving along, if you can't stand any type of artifact or interference. So it was a wonderful message for women and men everywhere. So the question is posed by Judy's, one of the questions posed by Judy's message is, what does it say on your turban? You know, you put that on your head. What's it say? Exodus 28:36, 39:30. It's to be inscribed with a golden plate and should say, holy to the Lord. That's the mind of the thinking of Christ. So enough about Judy. Now we'll talk about Jesus. Among other things, Romans, especially Romans chapters 1 and 2, define and describe the condition of the world in relation to God consciousness. And when that is rejected, the spiritual vacuum that exists in the soul of the natural man until he answers the first series of questions which are asked of every person born alive in human history, which prepares a road in the wilderness, so to speak, for the second series of questions and the third series of questions. But if you don't answer the first one in the affirmative, the other ones don't matter. They disappear. They evaporate. So here are the three great questions of life on earth. The first one, does God exist? Is there a God who made the world and everything in it, including mankind? Is mankind made in the image and likeness of God as it claims? And if so, what does he require of man? Is there a moral obligation to do good or to be good or else? So what is this life for anyway? And is there life after life? I don't say life after death. I say life after life, after this life. Is there an afterlife? And what will become of each one of us and our loved ones? The answer is found, partially found, in Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it's impossible to please him. That's what God requires. Faith, faith, faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone. That is, perception and consent to the good news of the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation, courtesy of Jesus Christ and his finished work sacrifice on the cross. You say, well, I don't know anything about that. Well, neither did the thief. He still got saved. I'm going to tell you about him today, a little bit about him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, and we all do, at some point, we're faced with the decision as to whether or not God exists. He that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, first and foremost. If he doesn't exist, there's nothing else to say, nothing, no other questions to answer. And that he is the rewarder. There's great benefit and advantage in believing in him of them that diligently, seek him. That means they make it a priority in their life. Diligence is spood, eh? We're going to word speed. They speed ahead and intend, at least intend, to come to know him. So, after settling that first question, if you believe that God exists, then the next question, this is a pun, arises. Raises from the dead, Jesus Christ. That question is, who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? A biblical fame. See, as the Bible claims, the incarnation of God himself. Or like the poor Jehovah Witness girls who came to my door yesterday morning. And I told them, get the hell out of my neighborhood. And they went, okay. That's what I told them. You're not supposed to be nice to them, you know. Oh, Godspeed. Go spread your poison throughout my neighborhood. I've been trying to talk to my neighbors for years and have talked with many of them. So what are you going to do? Go and undo what I've done? You're in the wrong neighborhood, sister. Get out of here, quick. Anyway. Is he, as the Bible claims, the only one who can save eternally? Having died on the cross as our substitute and having paid the wages of sin, offering to one and all the free gift of eternal salvation by grace, by pure grace. It's a gift. And through faith, simple faith, believing in his true identity as God in the flesh and the Savior of all mankind. That's the second great question. Then if you answer that in the affirmative, then you're saved. And then the next question that comes your way is, how important is the Word of God? Has equal weight with the others in terms of your life in time and your the quality of your life in eternity, or your rewardability in eternity. Determines that all by itself. It's alive and it's powerful. The Word does what? All the work. That's the best kept secret in Christianity. Really? I thought I had to do all the work. And then I just take in the Bible just to be inspired. No. It does all the work. It's the revealer of God. It's how we know him. It's the great objective in life, because to know him is to love him. And love is the ultimate objective of all biblical instruction. So there. If indeed the Bible is the living and powerful Word of God that endures forever, how important is reading it, learning it, living on it, getting it inside you? How are you doing with that so far in your life? Say, not too well. Well, you always have a sense that you don't know anything as you ought to, or even know the Lord as you ought to, or love the Lord as you ought to, like Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yeah, I guess. I guess, Lord. Not as I ought to. What do you know? Nothing as I ought to. So, we're going to Romans 1:20. So you can turn there if you haven't already. Here in verses 20 and 21, we're still working on the first question. These things are very important for believers to know and understand. And do they? Not as they ought to. Not nearly as well as they ought to. That's why we're doing it slowly and surely. Verse 20 and 21, still looking at the first question that must be answered in order to move on to the next two. Verse 20. This is how it appears in the original. I'll read it first from the New American Standard, but the word order is completely changed around. It says in the New American Standard, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, God's invisible attributes, his, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, that is, all mankind, are inexcusable, without excuse. So this is how it appears in the original. It starts out with gar, which means what? Yeah, for you see, don't you?
That's it.
Very good. For you see, don't you? Then it says, the ahoratos. 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 Horatos means seen, and ah, the particle, negative particle, means not seen, or the invisible. Ahorao. The invisible, the not seen things. Then it says, altu, of him, the unseen or invisible things of God. No man seen God nor knows him, because he cannot be seen. Did you know God can't be seen? God the Father can't be seen, nor can the Holy Spirit be seen. Only one person, a member of the Trinity, can be seen. Jesus, the only seeable, knowable, palpable, relational, communicable person or member of the Godhead, who has exegeted God once and for all. So that if you've seen him, if you know him, you also know the invisible Father, because they're exactly alike. That thrills me no end. I can actually know the invisible God and the invisible things of God by knowing Jesus. So no man has seen God or knows him, because he cannot be seen, sensed, touched, or felt, being as he is a spirit. That's John 4:24, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. He has no form or face, no material substance. No one has seen God at any time. John 4:24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in or by the spirit. You have to have a human spirit to even see God or the kingdom of God or understand any of it. And the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, and truth, or according to the word of God. So, you can't see him. He even told Moses this in Exodus 33:20, unless you die. If you see him, you'll die. And you can't see him unless you died and become that spiritual being. You have to have died and gone into his presence to see him. In Exodus 33:20, for thou shalt no man see me and live. But in Christ, we do see the invisible Father in visible form in the person of Christ. In Colossians 1:15, you know that, don't you? He is the visible image of the invisible God. How much plainer can it be? He's the visible image of the invisible God. God who put on flesh so we could see him, so we could touch him, hold him, handle him, hurt him, crucify him. The visible image of the invisible God. John 14:8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. You can't see the Father, he's spirit. And it's enough for us. That'll be enough for us. We just want to see the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? Listen to what he's saying. Jesus is saying this. Have I been with you these 3.5 years? And yet you have not come to know me? What? To know me? We said we want to see the Father. He said, don't you want to know me? I'm the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. You can't see the Father, but you can only see the Son. So if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Come on. Come on, fellas. Get with it. For this reason, so that we might all know him, God was incarnated. What's that mean? He put on a body of meat, of flesh. He was manifested, declared, demonstrated, explained, literally exegeted, which means that if you study Jesus in great detail, you will come to know the very essence of God in a way that few have. That's what I'm looking forward to for the rest of my life in time and then ongoing in eternity. John 1:18b, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeamai, where we get a word exegesis. I got that from Terry years ago. Exegeamai him. Exegeted him. He's exegeted him. Now that we've seen, heard, handled him, we know him, or are getting to know him, by the Word. Through the Word. By the Word of the Lord, who is the Word personified. You can't separate them. Don't try. The living Word through his written Word. Not just the red letters, but all of it. From Genesis to Revelation. Go to the library. Not the one Ty works at, but the Lord's library. 66 books containing everything that you ever need or want or can ever learn or know about God. 66 books in that library. It's not that big. So we better get to it. I know I have to renew myself all the time in my determination to get that word in me and to study for myself, not just for you, but for myself. I get more out of these messages than you ever will, but if you take them apart, you might get as much as I do, or more, maybe more. God's amazing that way. He's no respecter of persons. No, he's not. What he does for one, he'll do for all. So, John 1:14, the man, the one called the Word, the man Christ Jesus, the one called the Word, from all eternity, became flesh in time. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and tented among us. That's what the word dwelt is in your Bible. It means tented, skinao. It means pitched a tent of skin. The tents were made out of animal hides, out of skin. So he pitched a tent of skin in our midst, among us. He says, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which translated means God among us. There he is, in the flesh. And we saw his glory. Was masked by humanity, but glorious nonetheless. Glorious of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Whew, that's sacred stuff. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ, in him, all the fullness, pleroma, means it can't be filled any fuller. All the fullness of deity, theotes, the Godhead, dwells in bodily form. In case you have any questions about it, or anybody else does, in those cults that don't understand who Jehovah is, come on. He's not God the Father, he's the Son, and they're false witnesses. Because they're saying God the Father is Jehovah and Jesus is a lesser God. He's the same one that made the universe. Come on, people. I'll give you a chance to repent at the end of the message. If you're listening to this and you're of that very devout strain of so-called Christian cults. Anyway, we don't want to pluck up the real with the false, so we were careful not to do that. Anyway, Colossians 2:9, for in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Please remember that the objective is love, 1 Timothy 2:5, 1 Timothy 1:5, and to know Christ, therefore, is to love him. Yes, it is. To know him is to love him. He's altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. And by keeping his word, in 1 John 2:5, the love of God for God, the love of God, for God, from God, to you, is fully developed. It's the only way it comes. And the one who keeps his eye upon the Word in order to guard it against loss, the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Holy Spirit, that one shall be fully guarded and guided in his life. As I've said many times before, hoping that more than a few will get it, the objective is never knowing something, but rather is only and always knowing someone and loving that someone who is Christ. Got it? Get it. Please get it. 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, Christ, which we have heard, his story, which we have seen with our eyes. These are eyewitnesses to all that Christ did. James, especially Peter, James, and John, they were with him at every event and recorded in the New Testament, the Gospels, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life, referring to Christ. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the invisible Father and the visible Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you so that you can be religious, now, so that you can be happy, so that your joy may be made full. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, John 14:9. For he, Jesus, is the visible image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. God the Son from all eternity, who became the Son of God by incarnation. We preach Christ in this place, and ourselves as servants for his sake, for your sake. In Psalm 2:7, repeated in Acts 13:33, Hebrews 1:5, and 5:5. You are my Son. Today I have begotten thee. He wrote that about himself, since the Word of God is the mind of Christ. The one who always appeared as a man, but he wasn't a man, he was God, but he appeared as a man to those who saw him before his incarnation in the Old Testament, like Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And you know that in Isaiah chapter 6. And like Ezekiel, this is a really good one. I told my son about this. He goes, I don't remember I ever heard that before. So he looked it up, and he's like thrilled with this. Like Ezekiel, who saw him whirling through the sky on his four-wheel drive rainbow chariot throne, born by angels who were wheels within wheels. It's a strange thing that those things don't exist here. Going all directions at the same time without having to stop. Wow, wouldn't that be something to see? Ezekiel 1, 15 and 16. And Ezekiel 10, 6 through 10. And round about those verses. The one who appeared to Abraham at Mamre to renew the promise of Isaac's birth when Abraham was 100. The one who wrestled with Jacob. He wrestled with him all night. Ooh, ooh, you're hurting me, Jacob. I don't think so. He's just toying with him. Then finally he goes, okay, that's enough of that. And he dislocated his hip. And he had to lean on his staff for the rest of his life. Lean on the Lord for the rest of his life. So in other words, to be defeated by God is victory. He had a victory. And he became the one who had power with God. He was a prince with God and men. He was the heel catcher before, had his hip displaced. So, he's the one who also appeared to Moses as a burning bush. The wood speaks of his humanity. The flame, his deity. And he was humanity, but was not consumed by his deity because of his sinless perfection, because of his righteousness. And declared his name to Moses, to the Jewish nation, to the world. Yahweh, I am that I am. Yet again, he's the one who appeared to Samson's mother and to Hannah, the mother of Samuel, many other times also. And finally, through the virgin conception and birth, through Mary, his human mother, to the world. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. Worship him on bended knee. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Christmas in September? Yeah. October? Yeah. November? Yeah. Every day, all year long. Not only for a day or two. Come on. It's so great. We don't allocate a day or two to something so great. It's every single day in our hearts where he lies in the manger. He's born in us and then formed in us all the days of our life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, now and forever, deity and humanity inseparably welded together in the hypostatic union. Hypostasis means that he stands above, but also refers to his essence, the perfection, excellence of his essence and nature. Now and forever, he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the theanthropic man. That's theos for God and anthropos for man. He's the theanthropic man, something he wasn't before, ruling all creation, having spoken all things into existence in the beginning, holding all things together now and forever until he's done with the present universe, holding them together by the word of his power, Colossians 1:17, Hebrews 1:3, who will one day speak again and dissolve the present universe and create a new heavens and a new earth, wherein there will be no need of wrath or judgment ever again, because there will be only righteousness. So, back to our verse. For you see the invisible, the not seen things of him. Then it says, from katesis, which is creation, we see the handiwork of God in creation, Psalm 19, 1-6. The heavens declare the glory of God, the earth, the firmament, the work of his hand. Day unto day they utter speech. They preach the message very loudly that God exists. By the beauty, intricacy, and variety in all he has made, we acknowledge God as creator. By these we also realize that he's good and kind, as well as limitless in his intelligence and his power. Consider the ant, as Proverbs calls us to do. And the world of the ant is so amazing. God did that. Stand in awe at the power of one atom. You don't believe in God? Come on. Oh Lord, we bow before you in repentance and humble submission. Give us a glimpse of eternity so that we will be purely motivated to walk worthy from this day forward of our high and holy heavenly calling. And when we fall down, get back up. Keep going. So he says, so I don't lose you too much. For you see the invisible, not seen things of him, from creation. He says, from creation of the world. Of the world. That is the world and all that's in it in Psalm 24:1. What does that say, Ty? Psalm 24:1? What is it? No. The earth is the Lord's. I'm sorry, you failed the test today. You didn't fail the test, no. I sprung that on you. That wasn't fair at all. What's 24:2 say? No, I'm kidding. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all who dwell in it. They that dwell in it. That's you and me. He created all of us. Then it says, of the world, creation of the world, by things made. See, this word order is completely different. Being understood. Being understood is noeo. That's thinking with your mind. Being understood. Then he says, katharao, which means clearly seen, clearly understood, clearly seen, clean seen, seen clean. And he says, then he says, both. That's hey, te, which is both. Then it says, his eternal power. You can see his eternal power in all that he's made. That is the power of the sun to heat the earth, the moon to move the oceans, you know, the tides, the seasons to balance and renew nature, the storehouses of the wind, the rain, the ice, and the snow. That which can only be attributed to God. That which can have no other explanation. Too vast, too great to have come about any other way, from any other source, or by any other force. Impossible to deny. And then it says that we have become familiar with his divine essence, nature, and attributes. Now, can we have that, can we have our little thing up there? But don't look yet. Don't look at the screens. I'm going to quiz you. Name the 10 major attributes of God. Just holler them out. That's one. Two. Three. No, holiness is justice and righteousness together. Nope. The three O's. And omniscience. Yeah. What else? Veracity and immutability. Right. That's it. That's the 10. Here we go. Righteousness, justice. Look at that cross. That's where you see them all. Righteousness, justice, love, sovereignty, veracity, eternity, immutability, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Wow. That's God. You can see that in all that he's made. And you can really see viewing window for the attributes of the essence of God. Righteousness, yeah. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Justice, he satisfied the justice of God once and for all and forever, so that those who come to him might be justified by faith. Love, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Sovereignty, does as he pleases. All of his intentions are beautiful in every way. Eternity, God dwells in eternity. Immutability, he never changes or changes his mind. Veracity, can't lie. Omnipotence, all power is mine on heaven and in heaven and earth. Omniscience, God knows all things simultaneously. He's never learned anything because he's always known everything knowable. And omnipresence. He is transcendent and immanent at the same time. In both, in all places at once. That's why he has to be a spirit. God has to be a spirit. And Jesus Christ is the essence of God in bodily form. So, got all that? Okay, we're done with that. Thank you. I sent it to you. I'm sending it to you. So you have that. And you go, so you can rattle them off. Because you're talking about Christ here, and that's about knowing Christ. These are his attributes. You say, I know Christ, but I don't know any of his attributes. Well, there they are. There's more than that. Like you said, mercy, grace, all those things, all those other things, wonderful things that he is. But this summarizes those. So anyway, so I see his, by creation, who he is, the things that he made, being understood, clearly seen, both his eternal power and divine essence, theotis, nature attributes or Godhead. And it's the 10 major attributes of God. Then it says, these, because they see these, because these have been shown to them, they are unapologetos. Unapologized. Unapologetos, without apology, that is, inexcusable. That's what it means. Anapologetos, We get our word apology or apologetic, meaning without defense or excuse, that which cannot be defended, which is inexcusable. No apology, no argument, no excuse for anyone for not recognizing the existence of God. There's no excuse for anyone to doubt or deny the existence, the supreme power of God, clearly seen and always created, and that which he continually sustains in the material universe. Nevertheless, man certainly can, and often does, refuse to acknowledge him. These God calls morons, fools. I'll show you that in a minute. David wrote two songs about him, two psalms, Psalm 14, Psalm 53. 14:1, 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. These are the willfully ignorant, the woefully arrogant, who though they refuse to acknowledge God are inexcusable. In the end, they'll bow their knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah 45:23, requoted by Paul in Philippians 2:9-11. It's far better to do that now, while there's still time, or go fishing, or better yet, go ice fishing. Ichthus, that's the fish. Remember the fish? That is, go apart by yourself and call upon him, and he will meet you right where you're at. Hebrews 10:13. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a broad statement, isn't it? I think it's true. I know it is. God said it. And because of his veracity, inability to lie, he can't lie. Why should he? Why would he? Romans 1:21, next, says, for even though they knew God, you'll see this is the answer. This answers the question asked by what's called the invisible interlocutor. There's a questioner, an invisible questioner here, like, what's going on? Well, this, so it's a dialogue that is carried on under the surface. One asks the question and one answers. This is the invisible interlocutor, the one asking the question. Answers the question asked by the invisible interlocutor. Why are they without excuse? Why? Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, why are they without excuse? The answer is because, just because. No, because they know better. Therefore, their reluctance, resistance, or refusal to humbly respond to the truth of God's existence, clearly seen in all he has created, is indefensible. So don't worry about people. They don't believe in God. What are you going to do, convince them that God exists? Don't even try. They all know it already. You can be very bold that way. You don't have to convince them that God exists. Come on. Everyone knows it. Everyone knows it. So, it's called ontological. That means that all people know that God exists. It's ontological. Cosmological, it's see it in all that has been created. It's personal and moral inside you. It holds sway over all. All are enlightened, all are endowed with the knowledge of their own eternity, the eternity of their soul. John 1:9, he was the true light, Jesus was, who lighteth every man. He lights every man, the light of the moral conscience, born into the world. In case you didn't know, it's the truth. God's word. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's made everything appropriate in its time. He's also set eternity in their heart. God did. Yet so that man will not find out the work In other words, you've got to come to know God, find out more about it, and everyone's responsible to do that, to say, yes, I want to know you, which God has done from the beginning even to the end. There you go. Each one being programmed with eternity, God has made a wonder to all by all he has made. Do you remember thinking about God as a child? Anybody? Anybody remember thinking about God as a child? I do very clearly. I remember lying in bed and thinking about God. I remember being no more than 7 or 8, lying in a field as the summer sun began to set and sensing his presence. Little child. It was marvelous to me. And that was just very intermittent and occasional. But it was enough. So it is with every person born alive by divine decree in human history, who without exception are the objects of God's universal intention to save one and all by grace and through faith in the person and finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, the one and only Savior of mankind. Are y'all convinced that that's true? Good. Believe and be saved. Here we go. In verse 21, it starts out with D-O-T, which means because. Why is this so? Why are they inexcusable? Because. And it says, gnosko, having known, all of us having known, all man having known, God, he has revealed himself by 7 manifest declarations, whereby all are without excuse. They have no argument, no case, no excuse. That's settled once and for all. It says, having known God, they did not honor doxazo, they did not honor or glorify him, refusing to respect and submit to the loving authority of God, as does all creation, all things in the material universe that exist and function according to the divine design. No one who refused will be excused. So he says, they did not honor him as God. They don't want anyone, even God, to tell them what to do. Should they admit what all people know inherently, as our passage declares, then humble submission would be in order, and as a result, one could then be led and drawn to Christ for the further information and further blessings of salvation. First knowing God exists, and then knowing Christ as God. In John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. It begins with theotic awareness. In Hebrews 11:3, believing he exists and rewards those who seek him, and is eclipsed by the sudden recognition that Jesus is God in the flesh, who died on the cross to save us eternally. Believing in God is theotic awareness. Believing in Christ is eternal salvation. Theotic awareness is not eternal salvation. Believing in Christ is eternal salvation. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, God. That's incidental, that they may know the invisible God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent as Savior. Then he says, they do not glorify God or give thanks. Least we could do when we're gifted or shown great kindness is acknowledge it and express genuine gratitude. Right? Don't you like when somebody says thank you? Just thank you. It's not like you did anything wonderful, but the thanks is a wonderful thing. And it's necessary for us to be grateful, because what that does is that covers a multitude of sins. Gratitude does. Anyway, acknowledge the deed. Send a note. Whisper a prayer. That's all. Thank you, Lord. For all who would be so foolish as to spurn the kindness of God, they leave him no choice but to express justice through wrath when nothing else works. Even that's gracious on God's part. It's the last resort. Then it says, they didn't acknowledge him as God, glorify him as God, nor give thanks, but rather they became evacuated. See, this doesn't say that in my Bible or anything like that. Ephesians 4:17 uses the same word. It's matiao. Matiotis. Matiao, which means a vacuum. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles do in the vacuum of their mind. Their mind is a vacuum. Matiotis, devoid of content, in the inner chamber, on the inside, the pressure on the outside, and the fan causes that chamber, evacuated of air pressure, to suck up and retain all the dirt and debris, the dust, the scraps, the crumbs, and the hair. What my wife's family, being of German descent, calls schnibblies. Schnibbles. They call them schnibblies. Filled with a bunch of dirt, a bunch of debris. A soul filled with dirt, dust, and debris from the god of this world, the lies and disinformation which he circulates and by which he infiltrates the souls of men. The airwaves are filled with his cosmic debris. What kind of guru are you anyway? Who knows where that is? Where's that in the Bible? Nowhere. Okay, we'll skip it. Versus a life of meaning, purpose, and direction by the acquisition, residence, and circulation of God's word, which is the winning ticket. You need to get the winning ticket. Since we're located in a town well known for horse racing, that's the Meadows, Standard Bred Owners Association thanks me for this, advertising for them here, harness racing, anyway, and sports betting, neither of which we advocate. It's like winning the trifecta, the perfecta, or the exacta. They tell me, I've never done it. It's a successful living, faith, hope, and love. Against all odds, smack dab in the middle of Satan's world and world order. You can have an intelligent mind, a resolute will, a clear conscience, spiritual self-esteem, and an uncluttered subconscious mind, tranquility and stability, devoid of conflict and confusion, by the word of God, that is, without which there could be no satisfaction or happiness in life. Psychology 101, Dr. Jordan Peterson. Look him up. True psychology. True psychology. It's amazing what true psychology is. That is, it does not conflict with the scriptures in any way. The things the man says. It's remarkable. I haven't caught him in anything yet that I didn't agree wholeheartedly with, and he is a biblical guy to start with. And really does honor supremely the Bible and the Word of God. But you say, well, I don't know why you would say that when he talks in terms of the world and that type of thing. Well, guess what? We live here, and there are things that are very real all around us. So you have to learn how to differentiate those things and discern what's right and real. So anyway, so he says then, in their thinking and speech, illogical speculation, that's what people have. We get our word dialogue, empty rambling speech, little or no relevance. Rather than having the mind or thinking of Christ, the logos, resulting in a word I introduced you to, I think I coined it, supralogical. Understanding and intelligence from God's word. That's what you get from his word. From Bible doctrine taught by the Spirit, united by faith, with maximum retention, changing the focus and trajectory of one's life, leading to the highest attainment possible. See, why did you scream that out and get your attention? You fell asleep. Highly motivated, energized, animated for learning and living this new life that he gave you. Don't waste it, please. Then it says, and their non-thinking heart was darkened, blinded by Satan, albeit each one complicit, allowing it to occur, or at the very least, neglecting the preventative measures, taking in the Word of God, resulting in darkness and blindness. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world blinds men's minds. Now Romans 1:22, professing these people, these same people that reject the Word of God, and reject God, the existence of God, and the person of Christ, and the Word of God, professing to be sophos, they became moros. Professing to be wise, they became morons. That's where we get our word morons. Having the same equal privilege and opportunity as the rest, they refuse to acknowledge and instead deny that which is clearly seen, follow cleverly devised theories that exclude the possibility that there is a designer and creator behind the design and creation of the heavens and earth and all they contain. This is the condition of the unregenerate world of mankind, so proud of their ignorance and arrogance, their refinement and education, while being in the most dire spiritual condition possible. So proud of their high standard of living, while in the ways that matter most, spiritually bankrupt. Hopefully, there'll be a crisis of conversion when suffering and loss become unbearable, finally causing them to cry out and call upon the name of the Lord. Though they frequently curse using his holy name, this time there'll be faith in him as God and Savior. We can only hope. Suddenly recognizing him and receiving from him help and hope. There's more hope for a terrorist and a murderer. Just as bad. They're just as bad. The arrogant. Like a thief on the cross who was both a terrorist and a murderer. If you interviewed him in heaven and asked him how he got to heaven, you'd be shocked at his answer. If you were to ask him, were you saved by faith in the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus on the cross, whereby he paid for your sins and secured your acceptance with God? You know what he would say? I have no idea what you're talking about. All I know is that I asked him to remember me, and he said I could go to heaven, and here I am. Yes, it's as simple as that. Could it be true? Could it be real? Could it be that simple? That easy? That free? Then indeed it is good news. Moreover, the best news one could ever hear and believe, for the best possible end, with endless possibilities for good things. A grand adventure for the rest of one's days on earth. If and when you know for sure where you're going to live forever, when you die, it changes your life. Don't you think? When they ask you how you got to heaven, you will say the man on the cross provided the way, and the day I died, it came to pass. Therefore, what Jesus said to that man hanging on the cross next to him, he likewise says to anyone who wishes to go to heaven when they die, which may occur very soon, very unexpectedly, has a way of doing that. So hurry up. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word in order that by it we can truly know you. And we all realize there's so much more to learn and to know. Help us to see what's most important and do it so that we might be well-pleasing to you by faith, hope, and love. Finally, if there are those in the sound of my voice, please listen to this and pray with me. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Don't pray with me. You can pray with me here. I pray in Jesus' name that many will hear this solemn plea and respond to the generous offer of eternal salvation by merely believing in Jesus as King, as God, as Savior. The example of the thief on the cross is stunning. In Luke 23, Jesus paid it all. The price was paid in full. The penalty charged and executed. Christ died for you, as you, instead of you. so that when you die, you can be raised as he was to live forever in his beautiful kingdom. If you do not know what will become of your eternal soul when you die, but strongly suspect that you will have to account for your life, if Jesus paid for all your sins, as Judy said in her message, what is it that could keep you out of heaven if all your sins are paid for? If you've never prayed this prayer, I invite you to do so. Just like the thief on the cross heard from Jesus, he will likewise say to you, repeat after me. This is for those who don't know. In the privacy of your own soul, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's calling him God, Jesus, Lord. Enfolded is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as God, the eternal kingdom belonging to him in Romans 10:9. Now listen to what Jesus says to you. Just as he did to the thief and untold vast numbers of others who came to him just like they were, even as you are now. In Luke 23:43, he answers, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. This being true, you're on your way to heaven. Should you die today, Jesus will welcome you and usher you in. You just got saved. Now get ready for a great adventure, a life of meaning and purpose, the hope of a brilliant future. Find a church and get into the Word, and we're done. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.